This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
Last Things, Session 9, The Tribulation, An Introduction, Part 2. Originally published April 3rd, 2022. And the accompanying chart for this is Daniel's 70 weeks. We have a few more long-range considerations of the tribulation before we open the door onto the period itself. Not least a more detailed examination of the essential Daniel 9 passage, which in itself takes a long-range view. Let's read that. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again, with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Well, let's get right to it in verse 24. Earlier, as I began a close examination of verse 24, I made a common mistake that we should all guard against in our study of this period. I began interpreting the six achievements, either accomplished within or brought about as a result of the 70 weeks, from a general or even Christian viewpoint. But I finally reminded myself, I have repeatedly said that the 70 weeks, and especially the 70th week, are all about Israel. Gabriel in the text says that the 70 weeks with their achievements are all about your people and your holy city. He says this to Daniel, who was a Jew. His people was Israel. And his holy city was Jerusalem. The overall purpose of what follows is to bring about national and spiritual redemption for Israel. The first three, we might say, goals or accomplishments relate to the removal of sin, and the second three to the restoration of righteousness. Now, the first three are finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make atonement for iniquity. The first two, finish the transgression and make an end of sin, are related but not synonymous. The first, pesha, transgression, implies revolt against authority, while the second, make an end of sin, hataot, speaks more of missing the mark. More like how we think of sin in the New Testament, missing the mark. Hence, it required some sort of expiation or sacrifice. Neither of the first two would be possible without the sacrifice the Messiah made on the cross for the once-for-all atonement for our sins. Now, the second three relate to the restoration of righteousness. Bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, anoint the most holy place. Because of the work done by the Messiah, the ground will be laid for an eternal time of righteousness. And there will no longer be need for visions and prophecy, for they all will find their fulfillment in the Christ. Israel's long-awaited Messiah, now acknowledged by Israel as a nation. We're not talking about individuals here. We're talking about as a nation, as a people. He will be enthroned. Finally, the most holy place in the millennial temple will be consecrated. Now, my reading of verse 24 is that these six goals or purposes of the 70 weeks do not necessarily see their fulfillment within those 70 weeks, but that the 70 weeks, and especially the 70th week, represent the required trial by fire, as it were, for these to be accomplished in Israel as a people. The time of tribulation will mean both for Israel, both trial by fire and ultimate redemption. Israel, as a group, as a people, as a nation, as a chosen people, will finally embrace Christ Jesus as their Messiah. Turn, please, to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Here, as well as in other prophecies, Yahweh makes clear that he will keep his promise to restore Israel, but it will come at a price. They must pass through the refining furnace to get there. Let's read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 30 first. Jeremiah 30. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming. There's an eschatological reference. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now, that's all good news. But Israel must first receive its due punishment. Look at verse 11. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly, and will by no means leave you unpunished. Look at verses 5 to 7, back up to 5 to 7. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. Again, an eschatological reference. That day is great. There is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress. That is Israel's distress, but he will be saved from it. Now look at Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Now look at verse 33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, implied in verse 33 of Jeremiah's prophecy is what the prophet Ezekiel states explicitly. Listen to Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now that sounds familiar because that's our covenant. In the last days, God will make a new covenant with Israel. But that new covenant for Israel is the covenant in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, the Jewish and Gentile Messiah, bookends it all. In Him, sin is defeated and ultimately vanquished, and in Him, righteousness will reign, not just for the Jews, but for all who acknowledge Him as Lord. Now, verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Gabriel here announces to Daniel that the beginning point, the terminus a quo, as it were, of the 70 weeks will be a decree issued to, quote, restore and rebuild Jerusalem, end quote. Scholars, interpreters, commentators, and seemingly everyone else under the sun have been and are still debating this. The logical options for the terminus a quo are typically reduced to three or four possibles. I've concluded that the only one that properly fits the definition and timeline is the decree issued in 457 BC by Artaxerxes to Ezra. The only other decree remotely possible is the decree by the same king to Nehemiah, and that's a very common choice for the beginning point. But that timeline does not harmonize well with the accepted dates for the life of Jesus on earth. The decree to Ezra does fit much better. The common criticism of the Ezra decree is that it speaks only of the temple, not the city, being rebuilt. It does, however, if one looks deeper. Please turn to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra 7. Ezra the priest and scribe was in exile in Babylon, and, quote, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him, end quote, he set out for Jerusalem with others, carrying with him a copy of the decree given him by the Persian king, Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes did not just give permission. He sent Ezra and his companions back to Jerusalem, laden down with silver and gold, money from a freewill offering from Babylonians, the utensils that had been stolen from the temple by Nebuchadnezzar, and essentially carte blanche to do whatever he wanted, and if he needed anything, go get money from the surrounding people in the Persian kingdom, no matter the cost. And it included making everyone involved exempt from taxes or tolls. Just incredible. Now, in Ezra 7, note verses 25 to 26. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges, that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God. And you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death, or for banishment, or for confiscation of goods, or for imprisonment. And now listen to what Ezra includes in his prayer of confession in Ezra 9, verses 8 to 9. But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves. Yet in our bondage, our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia. Now note this. To give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. It seems clear that Ezra assumed his mandate from the king to be well beyond simply the repair and rebuilding of the temple, but to include the restoration of the city itself. More than that, we can see that Ezra and Nehemiah, who would come later to address the situation with the wall, was there to reestablish a Jewish society and culture in Jerusalem. He is told explicitly to, quote, appoint magistrates and judges that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, end quote. That's in the decree from Artaxerxes. This was not just reestablishing the temple system, but a civic system, which was begun by Ezra and Nehemiah, but only completed 49 years later, thus comprising the first 7 weeks. Now, the timeline works this way. Ezra returns from Babylon to Jerusalem with a group of others to begin work on the temple. There was much opposition, even with that decree in hand. There was much opposition, and in fact, there was a 10-year period where nothing happened. The result of that 10-year gap, when things were not going well in Jerusalem, Nehemiah hears about that from his brother. And he goes to Artaxerxes and says, ask permission to go back to build a wall around Jerusalem to restore the Jerusalem wall. Why? To keep out those who were preventing the restoration of the temple and the city. And he got a decree to himself from Artaxerxes. And this is the one that many people claim as the beginning of this timeline, beginning of the 70 weeks. But the math is off. Nehemiah hears that there's troubles going on, and he's saddened by that. He implores the king to give him permission to return, and he does. He gets that permission, and he returns. And within 50-some days, the wall is completed. But not the city, not the temple, not everything. That takes 49 years. Now, why is this important? Because the Hebrew word translated restore in verse 25 literally cause to return. Here means to return, restore Jerusalem to its former condition as a place of Yahweh worship. It was Albert Barnes writes this. It was evidently the purpose to cause it to return, as it were, to its former splendor, to reinstate it in its former condition as a holy city, the city where the worship of God would be celebrated. And it is this purpose which is referred to here. The verse includes from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Taking 457 BC as our starting point, followed by 408 BC to mark the completion of the restoration of Jerusalem, at 7 weeks, 49 years, we next look to a point 434 years later to mark the end of the 69 weeks, or 62 if you're isolating that. 7 plus 62 is 69. Even I can do that math. We find that to be AD 27, when Jesus was baptized and began his ministry. The NASB and ESV, and I also believe the New King James Version, translation prince, is not the most helpful for the Hebrew, nagid. It's not incorrect, it's just there are other ways to translate this word that are more fitting. It's better translated here, ruler. We will see that in the following verses as well. The NIV has the anointed one, comma, the ruler. And because of the Hebrew word order, it points specifically to their use as a proper pronoun for a distinctive personage. That is, Messiah the ruler. Capital M, Messiah. Capital R, the ruler. So what is it about that moment of his baptism that would designate at the end of the 69 weeks? As well, you might ask. It was the moment of his anointing, which is what the word Messiah means, anointed one. If we consider the various milestones of Jesus' time on earth, his incarnation, the inauguration of his public ministry, his transfiguration, his trial and death, resurrection and ascension. Out of all these, it is the moment immediately after Jesus' baptism by John, when his heavenly Father declared him to be his son, that best fits until Messiah the ruler. Young's literal translation has unto Messiah the ruler. ESV, the coming of Messiah, the ruler. So this best fits until Messiah, the ruler, during his life on earth. Quote, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. End quote. Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17. That is receiving the Father's blessing. That is being anointed by God the Father. And in a base human sense, it's getting your marching orders from your boss. Having received public sanction from his heavenly Father, after his anointing, it was now time for Jesus to pass through his own furnace of testing and begin his ministry. This verse ends, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Both of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah attest to the fact that Jerusalem in their time was encircled by those who were doing everything possible to bring its restoration and rebuilding to a grinding halt. They did not want it to happen. They were even to the point of going against the Persian king who was in charge of that, who possessed that whole area. They were going against his orders to stop the Jews from restoring Jerusalem and their temple. Thus, the 69 weeks, 483 years, comes to a close at the baptism and public authorization of Jesus by God the Father in circa AD 27, approximately AD 27, which works well with the generally accepted year of his crucifixion, circa AD 30. In our next session, we'll finish our examination of the Daniel 9 passage, and you'll want to have at hand chart number 7 with you again.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2022 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources at our website are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.